God's word today, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. So I read this verse every day, and it's just so graceful to me. And I speak of this often, but I think this is a very important verse for us to read. And so let us imprint this in our hearts. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And then let us turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen. God is the Father. God is the Father. God is the Father. God gave birth to his children through his blood, and by his word he nurtures them, and he wants to inherit to them, bequeath them his kingdom, so they can live in the Father's house. So the Father's house. Our faith is to believe that our spirits have been made children of God by the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you have his blood. Now you have become children of God and have been made righteous. So you have been made children of God and made righteous. So our faith life, therefore, in order to become holy children of God, the glorious children of God, it is to also share in his sufferings. As it says in Romans chapter 8, 17. So we have to share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So today will be about the righteous and Father. So when you say righteous, it is someone who does right, even in his life. And in this world, when you speak of righteous people, you speak of the works they have done. And you may think of righteousness in a person as an attribute in their character and also the works that they've done. So the standard of righteousness differs between different countries, but generally speaking, for righteous people, their focus on life is not on bringing food to the table or just getting by or becoming successful even, but the righteous people, their focus is on the nation, on their ancestors and the land of their ancestors. And in order to keep and pass it on to their children, many righteous people are those who have this mindset, this focus. So after such people die, they are commemorated through commemorated for their works. So however, all people have thoughts of their father and some sort of emotion towards them. If asked about their father and whether they think of him as the most respectable person in the world, and if your father is the one you respect the most, if asked that question, what would be the response? Not many would say yes. Fathers, they bore their children and made many sacrifices to raise them and put in effort to express their love for their children. But in reality, not many think their father is the most respectable. Rather, the first thought that comes to mind may be, my father, well, he passed away and did put effort to live a good life, but I do not want to live like him or become like him. So many people will have this thinking because they witnessed and experienced all the bad things their father had done, and even after many years, this is what is left in their memory, such as their weaknesses, their flaws, their mistakes, their temper, and even being beaten by them. So they don't forget such memories and are filled with resentment or unwelcome thoughts of their father. Some children may even harbor anger towards their father. So, crime rates are increasing, and the world is becoming like this. And as the more time passes, these crimes are increasing. And you ask why? And it stems from the families. And to go further, from the father, as there's through the life of the father, as they have not shown a good example or model, there's not many children who want to be like their father. They don't have this father figure. And that is why throughout the whole world, a prevalent issue is being fatherless. The Bible is about what it is about is it lets you know who our true father is. It is to know and meet our true father is what the Bible is written about and is what it lets us know. That kind of father, that our father, he is the righteous father, the merciful father, and holy father. The Bible tells us this. So what did I say? He is the righteous father, holy father, and a merciful father. A perfect score. He has these three attributes and it's just perfect. Amen. And such father we must meet. And there is a purpose of recording this in the Bible, purpose of the Bible being written, that there's this purpose of having the scriptures written to the young, to the children, to the young men, and to the fathers. Though the generations are different, their ages differ, but to the fathers, to the young men, to the children, it says we have to know, as it says in John chapter 1, that he is the one in the beginning. So they must know and trace this back to their ancestors, because when they trace it all the way back, who is there? When they trace all the way back, there's Adam. And before Adam, it's God who created Adam, and he is the one in the beginning. And this is what we need to know. And it says, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers. So it says, dear children, know the Father. And to the young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. So it is not by their strength but through their father is what it's written here. So now we have to know the one in the beginning. The one in the beginning, he who is in the beginning, we read in Genesis chapter 1. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Believing in creationism, it is written in the first page of the Bible, but it's so difficult to believe for some. And you have to believe in this for everything else to unfold. And you have to read the Bible as the starting point. But if you do not read nor believe in the beginning, then reading about Jesus who is good and is love, it's all meaningless, because you have to start off with the right foundation, and it's hard. And so, and who is the ancestor of all mankind? So in the world, they may say that mankind started from an amoeba, and through the process of evolution, humans are what they are today. But where did the amoeba come from then? Did the amoeba just appear during the Big Bang through a particle from the explosion? So is that how the amoeba was formed, how life was formed? So this is a theory. So if that particle exploded and created an amoeba and all life after, where did that particle come from? Does anyone have the answer? I just can't understand it. I don't understand that. If you cannot answer such a question, then it's not science. It's just a theory. For it to be a scientific fact, it has to be proven. It has to be a verifiable observation and confirmed. But scientists themselves do not know the answer, and yet they propose this as the truth. And they do not try to look further into the creation of mankind. But I just love the Bible, because starting from the first page in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1:1, it says clearly, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Hallelujah! Therefore, we have to know the one in the beginning. Amen. So, I have been repenting more often lately. And when I read Our Father, Our Redeemer from of old, it is just so moving. That before I was born, that the one who was in the beginning, that before even the dust particle and anything was, He is our Father in heaven. And it touches me so much. And on Fridays, during the praise, to look at the lyrics, you see the background image, and it's of stars. And I don't know how they took a picture of the stars like that, but there are these different colors, appearance, and luminosity. But if it was not for God, then those would not exist. And do you know how many light years are between the stars? And they hold their positions to this day, and all things, they hold their positions because of God's command. And it's just so amazing how those numerous stars can be so beautifully and brilliantly placed in this universe. And it's just amazing that all of those stars are just so wonderful and fill up the vast universe. And it's really amazing and brings me to tears. And who created all this? The one in the beginning. The one in the beginning. And the fact we believe this, we believe in creationism and know the God who was in the beginning. Amen, hallelujah. And He created man. And when He created man, He did so in His image. So from the dust of the ground, He created man in His image. And He created them male and female. Genesis chapter 1:27 mentions this. And they are the humans that mankind came from. Male and female, He created them in His image. So He created man, and He gave them food to eat, that they could eat all the vegetation. And after that, it did not just end there. But when we turn to Genesis chapter 2, into one man, He breathed the breath of life and he became a living being. Genesis chapter 2:7 says this, that into the man he breathed the breath of life. So he created them male and female to procreate and multiply and unite and fill the earth. So it was likewise with the animals. Male and female, they would unite and multiply. And amidst all that, he breathed into one man the breath of life, and he became a living being. A living being. So he created humans first, and as they were to multiply, he chose one man from among them and breathed his breath of life. And that one man became a living being, a spiritual being, a dual being. So a spiritual being, as the flesh dies and returns to dust and disappears, nothing remains. But when the living being dies, the flesh returns to dust and disappears, but the spirit, for it came from God, it must return to God, and is how it was created. So Abu, it means father or ancestor. So I, the spirit. So after becoming living beings, all flesh has spirit. It's a dual being, the spirit and the flesh. The flesh returns to dust, but the spirit must return to God. So when they do return to God, if fortunate enough, they return back to the Creator. If not, then what will happen? The God who created this universe, this Hades, will become the lake of fire and is the place where spirits will receive eternal punishment if they do not return to the Father. So this became the fate of all mankind. The reason why this happened is when God breathed the breath of life into man, the living being Adam, he sinned. He was given a command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he disobeyed and ate it, and therefore sin entered him. So not the flesh, but the spirit. So to Adam, the living being, God gave this command, but because Adam broke this command, sin entered his spirit. The flesh dies and returns to dust. Whether it's cremated or buried, it just dies and returns to dust. But the spirit, because sin entered the spirit and the spirit is an eternal being, that price of sin is eternal as well, in the fires of hell to receive punishment forever. And this is what's written in the Bible. So in order to reveal to them and let them know the one in the beginning, he started his work and called a man named Moses and said, I am Jehovah, and I am who I am. That I am the self-existing God. I am who I am. That I was not created by anyone, but am the one in the beginning. That the one in the beginning. That Jehovah is I am who I am, in the one in the beginning. In other words, the Creator is who he let them know. And the Creator created something out of nothing, that he brings into existence from nothing. And how? It was by his word that he called into existence from nothing. And then he called Moses to give him work to do, which was to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses, he was hesitant as he was old and made excuses. But the staff that he had in his hand, he was instructed to throw it down on the floor. And what did it become? It became a snake. And he was like, oh my gosh. And then he was told to take it back, and it became a staff again. Is this possible? That there are people who cannot believe the Bible because they can't believe this. But because such event occurred, we must believe it. As God instructed, he was to throw it down and it became a snake. And then when he took it back, it turned back into a staff. So this is the work only the creator, that only the one in the beginning, can do. In order to reveal this, God called Moses and performed these works. And with the staff, he did these miraculous works. It was the staff that was used as God commanded and instructed. So it's not like some magic wand, but by the power of God, these miracles occurred. So he called, who is God? He is the one in the beginning. He is the creator, and he called into existence from nothing and called the dead back to life. So there were these signs and wonders that occurred. So the signs and wonders that physicists and scientists of the world cannot believe. And they don't believe this nor understand this. But such works are written in the Bible and is what occurred. And that is why we must believe, that we believe in the signs and wonders, because the one who performs such signs and wonders is the creator, the one who is from the beginning. Amen. Hallelujah. So he led the people out of Egypt, and when they went to the desert where they were given the law, if they kept the law, then they received the promises of peace. But if not kept, then they were put to death. So it was a very fearful law, and it is described as a tutor. So it's like as if a very strict father who teaches his children with the rod, and is what this tutor is referring to. So they were to teach their children, and it was to be done strictly, very strictly, with the rod. So when they received the law, it was fearful, and trying to keep the law was also fearful as well, because they worried about when next they would be punished. In Jeremiah chapter 32:27, it mentions that he is the God of all flesh, the father of all flesh. So Abu means ancestor, beginning point. So the righteous father. So the law was righteous, and the one who gave it is righteous. So they must conduct and keep it to maintain peace. But if they broke it, then the opposite would happen, which was curses and disasters and destruction. So when they received the law, God revealed to them that he is the righteous father. But not only in the New Testament, but as we read in Isaiah chapter 63, you, Lord, are our father. Father meaning Abu, meaning the beginning. And Psalm chapter 89:26 says, you are my father, my God. That you are my father, my God. So meaning Jehovah. At the time, they were not to call out the name of Jehovah. So because how dare they call out the name of the father? So even with Koreans, they don't say the father's name directly out of respect and fear. And it's part of the culture. So like that, in the Old Testament, it does not say Jehovah, but rather it says Lord. So Lord. For Lord, you are our Father, you are our God. It says in Psalm chapter 89:26 that for Lord, you are our Father, you are our God. And so Father and God are the same concept. So in the Old Testament, he revealed to them that he is the Father and the God who gave them the law. Isaiah chapter 64:8, it says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. That Lord, you are the potter. Jehovah, you are the potter and created us with your hands, this flesh. So in the Old Testament, the Jews knew Jehovah as their God, but not only that, but as their father. So this father in the Old Testament, this was the father in the Old Testament, the concept of father. So our earthly father bore us, but in the Old Testament, the God they believe that God is the creator, and more specifically that God created them as a potter from clay, and that from the ground with his hands he created them, he created their flesh, and that he created their flesh, for he is the God of flesh, he is the father of flesh. Amen. If they broke the law that came from such a father, then their flesh would be punished, that they would be struck, and it was their flesh that received the punishment. In the desert, many died because they received the law, and if they broke it, they were struck dead. So how many died? So aside from two from the first generation, everyone else died. There were about 2 million who entered, so minus two, everyone else died. As they had such an impression of God, they feared him, and they believed that Jehovah was their God as well as their father, but he was also a one to be feared, that he is the righteous father. So now that we've established this, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 63 verse 15, look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. So they did not keep the law of God and continued to sin, and so God afflicted them with disasters, hardships, and suffering. And that's why they said, you are our Father, but why put us through such suffering? And why were they asking such a question? When you think more deeply into this, what this is trying to tell us is, Lord, Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. Meaning, we do not know these disobedient children. Meaning, even if Israel does not acknowledge them, and even if they're cut off from the bloodline, but it says, you, Lord, are our Father, and from of old is your name. That God, our flesh is suffering and going through this hardship, but despite that, Father, your plan and purpose was that from of old, from everlasting, before anything was created, you had a plan to redeem us. Isn't that your plan, Father, is what it's saying here. That isn't there going to be a day that you will redeem us? And that is the prophecy that was set here. So now in the Old Testament, it was to instill in them about the righteous Father. And thereafter, Jesus Christ came and began to explain about the Father, who is the merciful Father. So in order to become the merciful Father, and as the merciful Father, he came to establish this relationship. So he came before the temple, and so is this difficult? So let us be able to understand all this. The Bible is just so amazing, that in the past it may have been so boring and made you go to sleep, but now it's like treasure hunting, and you find these verses and make these connections, and it's just amazing. So aren't you our father? Up until then, he was the father of the flesh. That if they disobeyed, their flesh was struck. But if they kept the law, then their flesh would be blessed with peace, with healing in the flesh. And this was the father of the flesh in the Old Testament. But when Jesus said, he said, destroy this temple. And why? Because no longer would it be for the flesh. That era had come to an end. But now to the Spirit, as the Redeemer, mercifully he would show mercy, is what he meant. So to summarize, Jehovah was the creator who gave the law to the Israelites, and it was therefore the law of fleshly commandment, the laws regarding the flesh. If kept, they were promised longevity and blessings in the flesh and the promised land of Canaan. However, when the flesh dies, it returns to dust. But now Yeshua has come. And who is he? Who is Yeshua? Why don't you answer? So Yeshua, who is he? He is the one in the beginning. So I spoke about the one in the beginning. And in the beginning, he was the Word. Hallelujah. So the one in the beginning, who was the Word in the beginning, finally came in the flesh. And who is Jesus? He is the one in the beginning. Isn't that right? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he is the creator. But then John chapter 1:1 also mentions, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. So Jesus was the Word in the beginning, but the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And who is he? Who is Jesus? He is the Creator. Hallelujah. Amen. So he is the one in the beginning. Amen. Hallelujah. Now sparks should come. Does it make sense? So it's so great. But in the Old Testament, they were still at an elementary level of understanding, that there were those who did not believe the Creator. And in order for them to believe that he is the Creator, he performed these many signs and wonders, and was the one who even brought the dead to life, so they could believe in the Creator God. And this is the reason why God showed these signs and wonders. It was to reveal to them that he is the God in the beginning, and that he is the Creator. But the law he gave them, no matter how well they kept them, it was the law of fleshly commandment. But now the Creator came as man to do what? To do what? So the Creator did all things. He made all things, so what more was he to do? The problem was Adam and his descendants. What was in Adam? What was in Adam? Sin was in Adam. The original sin, self-committed sins and sins of desire. So it's like a three-in-one package, three-in-one set. So original sin, self-committed sins, sins of desire. So when the flesh dies, it returns to dust, and the spirit would go to hell because of sin. But was hell created naturally, or was it created by God? So God had a plan for it to burn. Why did God have to create this really bad place and instill fear in men? Why? So if you do not understand this from a God-centered view, that he is the Creator, then you may wonder why God made this evil place, this bad place, that God is the Creator and God is love, so why are men destined to go to hell? But he is the Creator, and he is the Maker, and with his hands, He is the one who created all things. And in all shapes and sizes, he created as he wished. For he is the creator and maker. So we have to acknowledge that. So that's why it says in the Bible, how can the created quarrel with their maker? How can they complain to the maker, the master, to the one who created them? So God, who was in the beginning, Jesus Christ, he came in the flesh. And for the 3 years of his public ministry, what did he do? He did the works of healing and bringing the dead to life and perform these signs and wonders. So when you look at the gospel books, he rarely spoke of these sayings, but rather what he did all day was the work of healing the sick and raising the dead. And he did all these works, and the reason why he did such works was to show them and let them know that he is the one in the beginning, that he who is in the beginning. Amen. So if they knew the one in the beginning, the laws received in the Old Testament, if they kept it, was only for the flesh, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. So they were under fear, for there was the punishment, the price of sin. And in order to not sin and to not be caught is what they put effort into doing. But when Jesus Christ came, he said, destroy this temple, that I am the creator. So my Father is the creator. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. As it says in John chapter 14:11, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Meaning, I am the creator. But you don't believe? So that is why he performed these miracles, as it showed that he was the one in the beginning and that he is the creator. Amen. So why was he captured and crucified on the cross? Why would the creator, who brings the dead to life, be captured and die? The reason why he came in the flesh was because he had work to do in the flesh. That creation was done by the Word. He created all things. He said, let there be, and it came to existence. Now the work he came to do is as the Word who came in the flesh, he became the Son of Man, and like man, he died. So this work was to die like man, and this was the reason why Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came to this world. By doing this, he paid the price of all mankind's sins, and he died in their place. He came in order to give them life and to conduct the truth. And that is why the purpose was to give eternal life to the spirit of all mankind, so as to bring them to the Father's house. So before Jesus came, John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb, meaning what it means is it looks like it's without blemish and very pure and innocent animal. But this animal is silent. He does not resist, and it's just destined to die because it would be used as a sacrifice to die in the place of a sinner. So it was not with his own sins, but with the sins of other men. So the lamb would be used as a sacrifice, and that's why Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. So Jesus Christ did not die for his sins, for he had no sins, but he died with the sins of all mankind in Adam. So into one man, God breathed his breath of life, and that man became a living being. But from this living being, he took a rib and made the woman Eve, and they united to procreate and multiply. So in terms of the population, it's in the billions. But in terms of spirit, it is one, Adam. So like the branches of a tree, there may be over 8 billion people on this earth, but the spirit is one. That through one man, Adam's sin, all mankind were destined to go to hell. Jesus Christ, he came as the Son of Man, as another Adam, to take on the sins of the first Adam and die in their place. And that is why he came. So Jesus, he described the Father using this analogy, that which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? That if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and the reason I came is to give you good things. What good thing did he want to give us? It's eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 23:9 says, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father and he is in heaven. So our Father in heaven. Father, where are you? So, sister, where is your earthly father? Where is your father? So, your earthly father, where is he? What did you inherit from your earthly father? So, I don't know about you, Deacon, but what I think I inherited from my earthly father is sin, poverty, shame, and despair. That's what I inherited from my earthly father. Sin, poverty, shame, and despair. So when I look at my past life, at my misery, my shame, and fear, and despair, where did it all begin? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time conceived. And this is what David said, and what I want to express, he expressed so well that I want to express it in such words, but it's written in the Bible, and that's me. And that is why when I read it, it's just so graceful. And we are just such hopeless beings. But Jesus Christ, for such poor spirit, he died in our place and resolved the price of sin. The blood that Jesus shed, his blood, he sprinkled it on all mankind. And those who receive it can be born again as a child of God. Hallelujah. So from that point on, we say, our Father in heaven. That our Father in heaven, that my earthly father who gave birth to me may have been irresponsible, shameful, that he is a promise breaker and just is a disappointment, but our Father in heaven, all my sins, the price of sin, these problems he paid for. And he is the one who can give eternal life and can give us all things we need here on earth. So we do not need to worry, as he is such Father. He died on the cross, and as he planned in eternity from of old, that you, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name, that this redemption is what he accomplished, and now therefore we can call him our Father. So according to the Father's command, he died, and by his shed blood, he redeemed all mankind. And what redemption means is that there is this meaning of paying the price of sin, but also of buying back. that through his death he paid the price of mankind's sin in their place. And that is why it's called redemption. By his blood, he purchased back the spirits taken by the devil as his slaves. And this is the meaning of redemption, that he purchased them back. So he paid the price of sin, but also purchased back from the devil that we were once slaves, but he broke those chains and we are set free and born again as children of God and can boldly call him our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. He now sits on the throne, for he is the merciful Father, the merciful Father. And now when we come before him and confess our sins and mourn, he will forgive us, as he is merciful, that he will forgive us. And he knows if we confess all our difficult situations, he will resolve them. And days later, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enters the spirits of those made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And now such souls know the Father, know God, not he's the Father, but not just as the righteous Father, but as the Holy Father. Holy Father. The Holy Father. Meaning the Holy Spirit enters the spirits made holy and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But now he comes to nurture and raise us as holy children. That God, he is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. That three persons is one God. The righteous Father made the flesh. The merciful Father gave birth to the Spirit. And now the Holy Father, when the Holy Spirit enters us, the children of God, born again by Jesus, he helps to be sanctified, to be raised as holy children, to be taken to the Father's house, the holy kingdom, and is why he came to raise us. Hallelujah. So I said before, who must we know God as? Our righteous Father, merciful Father, holy Father. That Jesus said to the Holy Father, that while we are left here, sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That they are in the world and therefore vulnerable to the devil. And every chance possible, the devil will try to swallow them up and tear them apart, to take away their faith and make them slaves of the devil, to drag them to hell. But Father, protect them and sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Just like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit today comes to raise us by the Father's word so that we can escape this filthy garbage incinerator, the fires of hell. He wants us to escape this place so that we can go to the Father's house. And for that, the Holy Spirit comes and guides and teaches us. And he does this as the Holy Father. Ephesians chapter 4:30, it says to not grieve the Holy Spirit by disobedience. To not grieve him, to not make him groan and troubled. But when the Holy inspires you to move, then you do so. In Titus chapter 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So eager to do what is good. That in the past we may have put effort into doing things of the world according to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, but now we have been changed and now we do works to please the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And we say our Holy Father, Holy Father, holiness means to be set apart, to make separate. So today, we gather in the worship and are set apart from the world, set apart from the unbelievers in the unbelieving workplace, from the unbelieving co-workers, the unbelieving family. We are set apart and we are here. But even amongst us, there are those whose thoughts are elsewhere and are not listening and have no interest in the sermon, or those who hear the sermon but are judging and criticizing. Now we have to be set apart from such people as well. And what the Holy Spirit speaks to the church today, we have to hear. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. To hear the words of the Father and be set apart and be sanctified, so that when our Lord Jesus returns, we can be lifted up. So like when you're boiling soup, and while it's boiling, you can't tell. But after it cools down, the oil and the water is separated. And like that, we are to be set apart, to be lifted up to the holy kingdom, the Father's house. Hallelujah. As we read in the opening passage in 1 John chapter 2, that I write to you, dear children. So 1 John chapter 2, that in verse 15, that do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That the lust, that we are to not to love the world or anything in it. That if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That it does not come from the Father. That they are the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life do not come from the Father, and are what tempts us while we are in the flesh, and are unhelpful to arrive at the Father's house. So therefore, we have to cut it all off. And only those who do according to the Father's command and will return to the Father's house. Amen. Hallelujah. So, to summarize, who is our Father? Do we have different ones? We have a righteous Father, and a holy Father, and a merciful Father. So, He is one, that according to the different eras, He revealed Himself. That when they received the law, He revealed to them as the righteous Father. For with fear and trembling, they put effort to keep the law, and such people who recognized and acknowledged that they are sinners and recognize Him as the righteous Father. But now those who are set free from sin and who have received His blood, we now consider Him our merciful Father. So in the past, they say that during the time of the Nazis, the nuns had to keep themselves pure and holy, but they came and defiled them. So there were nuns who wanted to commit suicide as they felt so defiled and violated. And then there was someone who went to them to share this gospel. So though the flesh may be defiled, this was in the past. But when Jesus Christ came, whatever the sin, if we confess these sins and divulge these sins, He will set us free and forgive us. So therefore, He is the Redeemer God, the Merciful Father. Amen. So this day, through various hardships due to sin or mistakes or difficult circumstances, this day we have the boldness to go before the Father, because we know Him as the Merciful Father, who will hear our difficulties and hear our prayers, who will help us resolve our issues, as He is the Merciful Father. Amen. And not only that, those who believe Him and those who know and have experienced this, He, the Father, He sanctifies. that if we do not obey, he will discipline us, and if he will strike us even, that if there is no discipline, then you are not a legitimate child, that you're illegitimate. But that if it doesn't work through words, he will strike you, whether it's financially or in your flesh, and then you will be in despair and difficulty and may even want to die. But even so, the reason why the Father strikes you is for you to be led to repentance and live. And it's out of love. It's out of love. And in the past, when a child did wrong, and if they were caught by their fathers, they would be beaten, they would be punished by their fathers. However, if they were not caught, but they were just so guilt-stricken, they would take the rod themselves and go to their father and say, to tell you the truth, I cannot hide it any longer. I made this mistake and did wrong. And so please, Father, discipline and punish me. And the father would hear their confession and say, as you've done wrong, you must be struck. So the father, he would tell his child to roll up his pants, and he would strike his calves with the rod. The child would be brought to tears, but as well as the father in tears. That when God disciplines us, he does as the father. He does not do so out of joy, but it's also heartbreaking for the father as well. But he disciplines his children. So though we stumble and fall due to the lust of flesh and the pride of life, in order to discipline such children, he strikes out of love and he disciplines out of love. And he is still our father who loves our spirit, who loves our souls, and he is the one who wants to give us the very best thing, which is eternal life. So he's the righteous one. He knows God as the Father, that he is the righteous Father, the merciful Father, and the holy Father. And today, Father, I have come to meet with you. And Father, I pray that my soul has met with you, and when my spirit leaves the flesh, I want to meet you, Father. I want to meet your face, and this is my desire. And if I have done something wrong, then strike me and fix me. And though I struggle to keep your word, I am resolved to receive your discipline gladly. So hold on to me until then. Let us pray.